The scripture reading this afternoon is from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we begin at verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. The text is Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. It will be profitable to keep our Bibles open this afternoon. Romans 8, beginning at verse 12, we read this in connection with the fact that today is Pentecost Sunday. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, of the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible Word. The text this afternoon is verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is one of the most natural things for the Christian to do. I think we can all agree on that. Even the littlest of children in church know how to pray and can pray well. To pray for the Christian is as natural and as necessary as it is for a person to breathe. Nevertheless, as true as that is, as we grow older, as we begin to feel greater burdens in life, or we go through deeper experiences in life and our capacity to experience emotion deepens, our hearts grow bigger and we experience deeper emotions, what we can also begin to experience is this: expressing ourselves to God in prayer and trying to bring to God the burdens and the thoughts and the desires that are in our hearts can sometimes be one of the most difficult things to do. Yes, we may know all the facts about praying, how to pray, but all this still doesn't take away from the fact that expressing ourselves in prayer to God and actually knowing what we should be praying for can sometimes be one of the most difficult things we experience. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those times, not just when you can't find the right words, but those times when you don't even know what the right words would be, because you don't know how to express what's on your heart, or because you don't know what your real needs actually are. You're at a loss for words. To use the language of the text, you don't know what you ought to be praying for, so that all you can do sometimes in prayer is just sigh and groan and maybe cry. Or like Hezekiah, all you can do is chatter like a crane or a swallow. And perhaps all you can do is make a prayer using the vaguest of generalities, repeating the same prayer over and over again, the 10th time. Not as a vain repetition, but simply because you don't know what else to pray for, and you don't know how to express what's on your heart. You feel lost and weak. Your situation is hard. You don't know what you should be praying for. And what can be so perplexing for us in these moments is the fact that we know we desperately stand in need of prayer. We feel our desperate need for prayer, and yet we feel as if we can barely mutter out a prayer. Sometimes perhaps we can even be discouraged in such moments because we feel so weak and pathetic. Have you ever had a moment like that? What's exactly in connection with moments like that we have the comforting words of Scripture that we look at this afternoon? Because what we have in the passage this afternoon is the marvelous truth that when we pray, we are never the only ones who are praying. When you pray, you are never alone in your prayers. No, but when you pray, the Holy Spirit Himself is with you. And He is with you not merely in the sense that He is leading you in prayer and helping you to pray, but He is with you in the sense that He is actually right beside you, or truly right within you, praying Himself for you as you pray. And that's a very astonishing and comforting thought, because it tells us that when we pray, though we might not always be able to find the words to speak or even know what we should be praying for, there is one praying with us who is praying exactly those petitions that we're struggling to express. And He's praying exactly those petitions that we need to be prayed for us, that need to be prayed for us. And He's praying exactly those petitions that we in the flesh are simply too weak to pray. That's a comforting thought. That's part of what we look at this afternoon. We take as our theme the Holy Spirit's intercession. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, the meaning. Second, the need. And third, the comfort. Intercession, children, means prayer. The Holy Spirit's intercessions. The Holy Spirit's prayers for you. As we look at Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, it is important for us to establish, first of all, what the text is actually saying. The text is a very unique passage of Scripture. And exactly for that reason, questions arise as to what the passage is actually saying. What does it mean at the end of verse 26 when it says, "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered"? There are two answers that are given to that question. Only one of the answers is correct. The first answer that is given is this, and this is the incorrect answer, that what this text is saying is that the Holy Spirit works within us and stirs us up so that we are moved to pray to God. The Holy Spirit works within us so that the Holy Spirit prays in us and through us, so that we become conscious of these prayers and we are actually the ones who are making these prayers. And we are actually the ones groaning. Now that is a very biblical thought. That is how the Holy Spirit operates. We can only pray by the working of the Holy Spirit in us, stirring us up to prayer. But that's not what this passage is talking about. The second answer that is given is this, and this is the correct understanding. That when verse 26 says, "The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings," what it is saying is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just pray through us, but that as we are praying, the Holy Spirit Himself is also praying alongside us and truly within us. That's where He dwells. The Holy Spirit is praying from within our hearts with His own words, with words that we cannot give expression to, so that these are not our prayers, but they are the Holy Spirit's prayers from within us. So the reality is actually this. Just as the Holy Spirit is enabling us to pray, so that we are praying out of the strength of the Holy Spirit, and we are groaning and we are sighing, at those very same moments, the Holy Spirit Himself is also praying within us. Prayers that we are not conscious of. Prayers that we simply do not know the words to. I want to prove that this is what the text is saying by pointing out a few things from the passage. First, notice the word "likewise" at the beginning of verse 26. That word "likewise" connects this passage to the previous verses. And when you look at the verses together, you notice that there are in fact 3 groanings that are mentioned in the passage. First, go to verse 22. Verse 22, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together. That's referring to the brute creation. This brute creation is groaning, Paul says, sighing, waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. The creation is waiting for the day when God's people will be finally perfectly free, because that's the day when creation will be free also. The day of the new heavens and new earth. But then look also at verse 23. And not only they, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That's talking about our groaning, our sighing, as we wait also for the second coming of Christ. Those are the groanings we make as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, because we know we can't groan except the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't make any groanings at all. And now in verse 26, we have the third groaning, the groaning of the Holy Spirit Himself. And the point is, the word likewise at the beginning of verse 26 emphasizes that there is a distinction between our groanings that we have within ourselves and the groanings of the Holy Spirit. These are the Holy Spirit's own groanings. Second of all, notice in the middle of verse 26, the word itself. But the Spirit itself. That's emphatic. We're not talking about our groaning, but the groaning of the Spirit Himself. Now, as I teach the catechism students, we ought not to refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, because the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just a power, He's a person. A powerful person. He's a person, not an it. But the reason the King James says the Spirit itself is because in the original, the word Spirit is a neuter word. Just like in Spanish, you have masculine words and feminine words. The word Spirit here is a neuter word. And the word itself is matching the gender of the word Spirit. So the word it, the word itself in the original is neuter, in a neuter form. And the reason the King James translates it as itself is because the King James wants to be literal and give you what's in the text. But it would probably be better for us to translate it Himself. We refer to the Holy Spirit as an Him, not an it. As a third proof, notice what the text says in verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God knows the mind and the thoughts and the intentions of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 27 is saying. And why would Paul bother to say that in verse 27? Because it's the Spirit who is making intercession for us. Paul doesn't say God knows your minds, but Paul says God knows the mind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's assuring us that God hears and understands the prayers which the Holy Spirit makes for us. Certainly God knows and hears our prayers. He understands our groanings and our sighs. But He also understands the sighs and the groanings of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27 is very emphatic. We read, "And He that searcheth the hearts, God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because He, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And that's a deep thought. The Holy Spirit makes prayers for you and me according to the will of God. That is, according to the decrees, the eternal decrees of God. Literally, according to who God is in Himself. The will of is in italics. According to God. The Holy Spirit knows the eternal decrees of God because He's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is God, who with the first person and the second person of the Trinity established the decrees of God in eternity. And now that Holy Spirit, who was given to the man Jesus Christ in His ascension, and as that Holy Spirit is now shed abroad in our hearts, that Holy Spirit from within us prays according to those eternal decrees. He prays that those decrees might come to pass. And He prays those prayers from within our hearts. Even at the same time, He is guiding us and causing us to pray. Finally, as another proof that the text is referring to the prayers of the Holy Spirit Himself, verse 26 mentions that these groanings of the Holy Spirit are groanings which cannot be uttered. These are words which cannot be uttered. These are not words or groans that come out of our mouths, but these are groans that the Holy Spirit Himself expresses from our hearts. But without our speaking them, without our knowing them, we are not conscious of these prayers. So that even as we are praying and we are groaning and we don't know what to pray for and we are at a loss for words in our prayers and all we can do is groan, even at those same moments of our groaning, the Holy Spirit Himself is also praying and groaning with us. So the passage is referring here to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, not as He is the third person of the Trinity, but as He has become the Spirit of Christ, that same Spirit who was given to the man Jesus Christ in His ascension and poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. This is Jesus' Spirit. This Spirit brings our needs to the attention of Jesus Christ at God's right hand, and Jesus Christ brings those needs to the attention of God the Father. Now we might ask then, what are these prayers that the Holy Spirit is praying? What is the content of these prayers? First, let us notice the word groanings in verse 26. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. That word groanings has the idea of sighing. It's the idea of very strong emotions. Now, strictly speaking, God does not have emotions like we do. God is not a man that He can change. God does not groan in the sense that God is discontent or that God is unfulfilled or at a loss for words. In the absolute sense. This is anthropomorphic language, taking language that we use to describe humans and using it to describe God from our human point of view. And what this word is emphasizing is that the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ makes prayers for us from within us in a very heartfelt way. With dead earnest, with deep sincerity and yearning and love for us, He is praying for us. What are these groanings for? Well, if we are to treat the passage in the light of its context, the surrounding verses, we would have to say that the groanings are for the same thing that the creation is groaning over. The same thing that you and I are groaning over. Namely, that we might be delivered entirely from the bondage of corruption, and that we would be brought into the glorious liberty of the new heavens and new earth. The Holy Spirit is praying for our salvation. He is expressing His own personal deep yearning that we should be delivered once and for all from every speck of sin, from every taint of misery, and glorify God forever in the perfection of holiness. As is mentioned in verse 27, we are saints, we are holy ones in Christ. And the prayer of the Spirit is that we might be perfected holy ones. He prays for us with a view to who we are as saints. He yearns and groans for us that God's purposes in us might be fulfilled. More specifically, the Holy Spirit also prays that the deeply hidden needs of our lives, of our souls, of our hearts might be met. He prays that the needs that we ourselves so often do not even recognize or can give expression to may be met. He's praying for our true needs. He's making those prayers that we really stand in need of. He can pray for all the details of your life in every moment because He knows the will of God, even as it concerns the specific circumstances of each moment in your life. What we have in this passage then is the teaching that there are in fact two who make intercession for God's people. First, there is Jesus Christ. That's the end of verse 34. He also makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for us in heaven. Second, there is the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. He makes intercession for us from within our hearts. But note well, don't be confused, the Holy Spirit doesn't work independent of Jesus Christ as if the Holy Spirit is another mediator all of a sudden. We're talking here about the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. We're talking about Jesus's Spirit, who has been given to Christ and whom Christ has sent into our hearts. So what we have is this. The Holy Spirit brings the needs of God's people from their hearts to the attention of Jesus Christ at God's right hand. And Jesus Christ brings those needs to the attention of the triune God as our mediator. Now, why is this important? Why is this needed? Why is this needed? Well, there are two main reasons we have this need for the intercession of the Holy Spirit. First, the prayers of the Holy Spirit are needed because, as the beginning of verse 26 states, we have infirmities. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word infirmities has the idea of weaknesses or lack of strength. It's referring to the idea that we have limitations that hold us back. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and our limitations. And beloved, there are many weaknesses that we have. Weaknesses that come in all kinds of different shapes and sizes. Physical weaknesses, mental weaknesses, emotional weaknesses, spiritual weaknesses. All these weaknesses are included. Whatever weaknesses we have, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses and prays for us concerning our weaknesses. Maybe it's physical weakness that I have. I don't have the physical strength to pray as I want to. Maybe I'm in the hospital room dying of cancer, and I am exhausted, and I can't muster the strength to pray. Maybe I am beyond tired. I'm feeling burnt out or just empty on the inside, and I wish I could pray, but it just feels too hard because I'm too tired or worn out. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. At those times when I am groaning in my exhaustion, the Holy Spirit who lives in me is praying for me. Maybe it's mental weakness I have. Maybe I simply don't have the vocabulary to express what I'm feeling on the inside. We all have a limited vocabulary. Maybe I have dementia. Or for all intents and purposes, I'm losing the physical ability to pray. At those times when I cannot pray the petitions that need to be prayed, the Holy Spirit who lives in me is praying those petitions. Maybe it's emotional duress that I am experiencing. Maybe I am depressed. Maybe I'm overwhelmed with sorrow over my sins. Maybe it's a loved one who's just passed away and I can hardly bear the loss. Maybe I've heard news about what another family is going through and I am overwhelmed with the miseries of life and the sorrows of it all. Why does life have to be so taxing and exhausting? Maybe I'm being persecuted
And I just need help and mercy to remain faithful and be strong. At those times when I cannot pray like I feel I need to or want to, the Holy Spirit who lives in me is praying for me. Maybe I'm experiencing a time of spiritual weakness. Spiritually, I am tired. Spiritually, I am not on the mountaintop, but I am in the valley. I'm waging a bitter warfare against Satan, and I want to give up. And I cry because I want to give up, and I know I can't give up. My hope is weak. My patience is growing thin. All I can mutter are groans, longings to be delivered, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I'm praying perhaps that Jesus Christ would simply take me right now. If He cannot come on the clouds of heaven and take His whole church, perhaps He could at least take me personally. Take me in death to glory so that I can be done with these weaknesses and infirmities. At these times when we are impatient, that's the context. Verse 25, when I am impatient, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities by making intercession for us. In congregation, that word helpeth at the beginning of verse 26 is a very striking word. He helpeth our infirmities. It means to lay hold along with. It means to help us in obtaining something. The idea is this: when we are weak and we are praying in our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit Himself comes alongside of us and not only leads us in praying, but He Himself prays alongside us. He becomes our companion in prayer. The Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities by getting right alongside of us in our prayers, taking our burden also upon Himself and praying with us under the burdens. When we are in trouble, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He helps us in our weaknesses. And this is Jesus doing this, congregation, because this is Jesus' Spirit in our hearts. It's all connected. So the prayers of the Holy Spirit are needed first because of our weaknesses. But then the text also mentions another, more specific infirmity, which we often experience. What does verse 26 say? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In the midst of all our weaknesses, not only do we struggle to pray, but oftentimes we don't even know what we should be praying for when we are praying. And so the Holy Spirit prays for us. That goes back to what was mentioned in the introduction. And there are many different ways, congregation, in which you don't know what you are to be praying for. We experience that all the time. Sometimes we don't know what our desires should be. Sometimes we don't know what the will of God is in this situation. We don't know what the future holds. So we find it very hard to pray. We sometimes don't even know if there is anything we can pray for. And that's all the more true in the light of all our many weaknesses. Isn't that reality so often and clearly expressed in the fact that our prayers can so often be made up of vague generalities? What do you end up praying so often, beloved? Lord, Thy will be done. Lord, remember me. Lord, show mercy. Help me. Lord, forgive my sins. Give me strength. Glorify Thy name through this event. We pray for generalities, because so often we don't know the details about what we should be praying. And isn't it the case that as soon as you start venturing into the details, and then life goes on, you soon come to realize how mistaken and misguided those prayers were? sometimes. This is not to discourage us from going into detail in our prayers. This is not to say that these are bad prayers or sinful prayers. But sometimes we realize how mistaken our prayers were because we come to realize that we were simply not praying for the things that we needed to be praying for. We should be praying about the details. God delights when we come to Him with the specifics and we share our lives with Him intimately. But the fact is, we simply don't know what we should be praying for as we ought. For example, think of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. When he prayed that God would take away that thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 12. And he prayed it once, and then twice, and then a third time. And God had to answer Paul's prayer and say, "No, Paul." And Paul must have been thinking that whole time as he was praying that the removal of that thorn in the flesh would actually make him a more powerful witness for the Lord Jesus. It would be for the glory of God. But God's thoughts and decrees were different. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, Paul didn't really know what he should have been praying for as he ought. He should have been praying, "Lord, let this thorn remain so that I remain humble and so that I do not exalt myself." In a sense, Paul's prayers were way off. If his prayer had been answered, he would have been setting himself up for a great fall. Think of someone, this is another example, think of someone who's going to start a new job next week Monday. And so all week long, this week, he's praying that God would give him the grace to do his work well, to be a good employee, to work honorably, to be a faithful witness in his attitudes and conversation at work. And then all of a sudden, that person finds out this Friday, before he even starts the job, that he no longer has the job. And he simply didn't anticipate that. And we can look at that and realize that that person wasn't really praying for what he needed. He really should have been praying, "Lord, prepare me for the bad news that I'm going to receive that I won't have this job." But of course, he didn't know what he should have been praying for as he ought. And that can be our experiences also. We're simply oblivious right now to the things we should actually be praying for. And then what happens? When the unexpected happens, then we can also begin to feel our infirmities all the more acutely. We grow anxious and despairing because I wasn't praying for this. And I feel unprepared for this. And we grow physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually impatient. The point is, we so often don't know what we should be praying for as we ought. And what the text is telling us is that in all these weaknesses, when we would be exposed to Satan's easy attacks, in all these moments when we feel at a loss for words and all we can do is groan and sigh, these moments when we simply weren't praying for the things that really needed to be prayed, the Holy Spirit Himself was praying and is praying all these things for us. Verse 27 says, "The Holy Spirit knows the will of God. He prays according to that will of God. He prays for the things that actually need to be prayed, to have the strength to receive the news that I don't have the job anymore. These things that don't even enter our minds. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God. He's therefore praying those things that are serving our salvation." Oftentimes, perhaps, while we're praying one thing, the Holy Spirit in us is praying for something altogether different. He's counteracting our prayers. Paul's praying, "Lord, take this thorn away from me." And the Holy Spirit is praying, "Lord, let this thorn remain for Paul's own spiritual preservation. In the congregation, the point is, we need those prayers to be made. We need that kind of perfect intercession because we are weak, we are frail, and we know how important prayer is. God answers prayer. He doesn't give us what we don't ask Him for. We know our need for perfect prayers. And the text tells us that's the great blessing of having the Spirit. Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ prays the perfect prayers that we need prayed. And that's comforting, beloved. It's comforting because you know how important prayer is. You know how great your need for prayer is. Not only for you yourself to pray, but that others pray for you. It's comforting because we can rest assured that not one of our needs is being neglected. It is comforting because the Holy Spirit knows my needs perfectly. He prays for them, and His prayers are always answered. God gives to His people exactly what the Spirit is praying for. And that's true because the Spirit is praying according to the will and decree of God. And the Spirit is also praying on behalf of saints. And when you put all this together, you see how perfectly it meshes. The Holy Spirit is praying according to the decrees of God. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit is praying with groanings, praying with deep love and earnest. A divine longing for you and your salvation. And then, congregation, when you see that, then you can also come to appreciate better what Paul says in verse 28. First, let me say this. There are petitions that are arising within you that you cannot even give expression to. But as you sigh and groan and mourn, the Holy Spirit is praying these petitions that you need prayed. That doesn't discourage us from praying. Rather, that only encourages us to pray. We are never alone when we pray. Our prayer is never in vain. But then, congregation, when you see these things, then I think we can also come to appreciate better what Paul says in verse 28. What does verse 28 say? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I remind all of us here that that word purpose is referring to the eternal decree of God. It's talking about God's decree of election. But the idea is this. Everything is working together for our good. Yes, the Holy Spirit Himself can pray according to the eternal decrees of God. And He can also pray with yearnings and heartfelt longings for our salvation at the exact same time. Exactly because the eternal decree of God itself is working all things for our salvation. That's ultimately where verse 28 is arising from. We know all things work for our good because the will of God is for our salvation. Everything is for us. God triune is for us. The man, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is for us. The Spirit of Christ who dwells within us is for us. Everything is tied together. Everything in heaven, everything in earth. Everything outside of us, everything inside of us is in God's sovereign control and love, working together for our salvation. You might grow impatient. You might become weak and begin to lose hope. But on every single side, in every single way, God is taking care of you. even the prayers that need to be made for your salvation, He is the one who's taking care of making those prayers for you. Our faith may waver, but our salvation is sure. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, may salvation itself be enough for us. Perhaps that's our struggle above all. May salvation itself, the wonder of fellowship with Thee and being the objects of Thy love and enjoying Thy love, be enough for us through this life. Then may we see Thy love in all its beautiful rays. We love Thy Word, Father. Open our eyes that we might behold it and enjoy it. And apply this Word this afternoon to our lives. Encourage us in our prayers. Give us patience and give us hope, even as we are groaning. Cause us to rest assured, Thou art groaning for us also. The God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.